All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. We've been studying in the book, and Paul's just laying out some things for us. He's given us warnings. He's talked about different things that people try to influence us by, and he says, watch out for these things. And then in chapter 3, he's talking more about the Christian living part. And really, it's all about relationships, isn't it? To be a Christian, you have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you accept the Lord as your Savior, then all your relationships are governed by the Word of God. As you study the Bible, you try to learn how the Lord would have us treat each other. And that's kind of what he did. Last week, we went over the husband and wife relationship. Today, we're going to start in verse 22. Of chapter 3, and he's going to be talking about service. Now, he's done this before. In the book of Ephesians, you'll see it's just very similar to this as well. So Paul sees this as an important subject, something that's necessary to teach these churches. It's important for us to understand these as well so that we might grow closer to Christ and be more like him and less of what we are by nature. I'm going to begin reading verse 22 and just finish this up in verse 25. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word tonight. And as you've given us this through Paul, as you help guide him, this subject is very important as we see it in not just this book, but others as well. And it's for our learning, our understanding, that we too might come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that you would have for us. Father, we have a desire to understand the whole counsel of God. And we pray that you would help us through wisdom and through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that we might be able to not only understand these principles, but to apply them in our lives. We know that we battle the flesh. We sometimes lose. But we also know that you gave us the strength to get back up and learn these things and apply them in our lives. And Father, we always need to be reminded that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And if we keep our focus there, then we can accomplish all things through Christ. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's talking about the servants and the mission of the servant. That word servant is doulos in the Greek. And what it means is a slave, involuntary or voluntary. Paul was a voluntary slave. In fact, he mentions that several times in the Bible. He calls himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us, that's our example, is our Lord. And Paul understood that. In Philippians 2, 5, and 8, it tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And it says, and was made in the likeness of men. And that's interesting. When you think about it, we mentioned that last week, I guess, and you do mention that so often when you're talking about these things, because Jesus Christ, he came not to be served. He's God. You would think that's exactly what he would come for. But the fact of the matter is, he came to serve. And that's what he did the whole time he was on this earth. He went through in those miracles that he did and the healings and the things that he demonstrated in his life was, one, to prove he was God, but also to serve people and to help them to understand that God loves them and God cares for them. And it's an example for us, once we accept Christ as our Savior, that we too can be a servant. You know, being a servant is a high calling. It's not easy to do it. You have to be humble, and that's something we struggle with often, isn't it? Humility. But that's where we have to find ourselves so we can understand that we're here to serve others, to be able to help others. You know, the world teaches just the opposite. If you look at any kind of situation today, they have the reality TV and all that stuff, and of course our sports figures and all that. What do they want in life? Besides money, of course. They want fame, fortune, and they also, they want to be number one. They want to be famous. And really, it's all about them. And we can be that way as well if we're not careful. It can be all about us and not really about the Lord. We've all heard testimonies of someone sharing, you know, you have a testimony time, says, would someone like to give a testimony? And they might say, well, I thank God, and then everything is about them and what they've done. And really, you don't hear the word Lord or God at all in their testimony again. It's almost like they forgot that God helped them or showed them how to do that. And so we do want to be careful that we realize that God is in all and he's going to take care of us. And it's only by God's grace we can do what we can do. And I'm learning that more and more. And so a servant, one of the purposes of a servant is to make his master look good. So what do you mean? Well, you have a secular job and you're working that job. One of the things that you're supposed to do is your boss, the person who's over you directly, is you're there to do the job, and really what you're there is serve God. But by serving God, you're going to be obedient to that boss that's over you in the Lord, and you're going to try to make him look good. In other words, the things you do are going to shine on him. Now, God will get the glory through that. And you'll get the understanding that you were able to help. I remember I was working a job at Saft, and I was a temporary supervisor, which was kind of strange. I was firing and hiring people, and I was just a temporary person, so I could have been let go anytime. But we had several supervisors. We must have had about eight. And we'd have meetings, and our boss would call us in there, and he'd talk about things. And that first year I was there about a year and a half, he got a reward for being and doing a great job. And he got up and he stood, and of course all the plant had shut down and we're all standing around, and he got this plaque, and everybody's kind of congratulating, but he gives a speech, and not one time did he say anything about those guys that were his supervisors. Not one time did he reflect and make known that they're the ones who have made him look good. He delegates his authority to them. And they went out, and they're the ones who got, they were on the floor. They're the ones who talked to the workers. They're the ones who got the job done. And yet, never once did he reflect that or say anything about that. It was all about him. And we need to be careful that we don't do that, because it's the people that also work for us, and it goes both ways, that work for us that really make us look as good as we look, if we look good, or as bad as we look if we look bad. And I can understand both those aspects of it. But our job as Christians, we want to serve God, and in essence, we're going to help our masters. Verse 22, he says, servants, or those doulos, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, he's talking about those things that we do in the flesh, like our secular jobs, those type of things, sweeping the floor, whatever your boss tells you to do. And again, I want to preface this, it doesn't say it here, but you do it according to the Lord. I don't think you should ever do anything or be made to do anything that would go against God. You do have the choice, and we all do. It's a tough choice. Sometimes it means losing a job. It's one of the reasons why I've heard testimony of others, and I feel the same way, is that I've heard a fella who used to drive a beer truck. Now, he got saved. And it wasn't long after he'd been in church, he realized that what he was doing wasn't right. He didn't feel good about that because he was supplying alcohol to people. Now, he didn't agree with it anymore. So at some point, he said, I just got to quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. And so we need to be have an understanding of that as well. It's just like children. When it says, children, obey your parents. Now, it doesn't say that in Colossians, but it goes further in Ephesians. It says, obey your parents in the what? Lord. And we have a lot of people who think, because I'm the dad, you do what I tell you no matter what it is. And there are a lot of wicked parents today that would have their children do things that are not right. And so that's why we have some of the problems we have with social services and other groups, is because of that very thing. But we want to make sure that what we do is it's according to the scripture. And so he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. What does that mean, not with eye service? You got an example? Okay, say that opposite. Working the best when your boss is there, is that what you mean? And when he's gone, slacking off. Yeah. Well, you said, yeah, that I got you. I understand. And that's right. We've done, all experienced that, right? You're sitting there and a group of you are sitting around just kind of lazy-like, and all of a sudden the boss walks in. All you hear is people jumping up and getting busy and walking off. It's funny. It's like turning on the lights in a roach-infested place. As soon as you turn the lights on, you see the roaches go everywhere, or the mice or the rats or whatever. I know what I'm talking about. I've experienced that. When I was in service, I had to take care of the fire watch. They put me in a little room, and every time I turned the light on, all the roaches took off. But it's just that's the way sometimes we do, and we don't want to do it that way. We want to do what we do all the time the right way. Now, what happens to a Christian that is serious about serving God? You're working in a place. What usually happens? Do you know? I'm sure you've experienced this. I've experienced this. People think that you're trying to please the boss. You get the job. You're in there working hard. And anybody going in the first time is going to work hard. But you as a Christian are different. You keep working hard. You don't slack up. You don't learn the ropes and then say, okay, now I can slack up. I don't have to work as hard. I don't have to do this or do that. But you keep on doing it. And they give you a hard time. And usually they'll say, why are you trying to make me look bad? What's wrong with you? And this is an opportunity to share with them, because I serve God. I do this because I love the Lord. That's why I do it. It's not just to please the boss, but it's to please my Lord. And that's the opportunities we have when we do it God's way. And that's you do it with the singleness of heart, fearing God, so you're focused on God when you're doing these things. So we're to be obedient to those that we serve. He goes on and says, serve, our motive, what is our motive? Well, it's a singleness of heart. And that motive is not merely through fear or punishment, but it's really from a principle of uprightness. We want to do what we do because we love the Lord. It's having that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to Him. And when we do that, we're able to accomplish things that we would never be able to do on our own. There are things that you can try to do, and everybody has a will, and you can do some things with your will. You can lose some weight, you can do this and you can do that, but I find out often that it doesn't last unless it comes from the motive of serving God. When we put it there, that's where we have the victory. That's where we can sustain and keep on keeping on. And I've experienced this, trying to serve God without Christ. It's not easy, and it gets hard. At first, it's not too bad. I mean, you can dress right, say the right words, slap each other on the shoulder and shake hands and all that stuff, and even read your Bible and pray and all those things. But without Christ, they're meaningless. They're powerless. They're empty. And that's what we as Christians understand, because we're different. We've been changed. You know, if Christianity doesn't change you, that is, having Christ in your life, then you need to ask yourself, am I even a Christian? There's a lot of people who profess Christ that are not saved. And it's evident in the way they live, and it's evident in the way they approach the Bible and approach church and all those things. They're not really serious about it. But we're to do it with sincerity. We're to do it unto Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether for you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. And that's important for us. We want to do that. So why do people do what they do? What is the motivation for a lot of people, especially those in the world today? To better themselves? Yeah, what else? Prestige, maybe? What else? Think of anything? Please others, sure. What else? What's a big driver of what we do sometimes? Money, that's right. Those raises, promotion, getting more money. We climb the ladder of success, if you will. And so sometimes that's the motivation. In fact, I had that motivation when I was working at Corning. I remember thinking as an engineer, I never think that I'd ever be the president of the company, but somewhere in the back of my mind, I thought maybe I could be the vice president. So that was kind of my direction at one time, was trying to go as high as I could, climbing the ladder of success. And it was all about prestige. It was all about me. It's all about who I could be. And when I got saved, God took that away. In fact, he took the job away, the desire to even do it. He gave me a different desire, and that desire was that other people might know Christ. And so we, as Christians, we understand that, and we want to do everything unto Christ. He says, not with eye service, and of course we've already talked about that, and we don't want to be just pleasers of men, but we want to please our Lord. And really it's about the attitude we present, the words we speak, how quickly we respond. You know, when you talk about obedience, and you talk about children are easy examples, you tell your child to do something, they don't do it, and you tell them again, and they do it, have they been obedient? No. What you've done is you taught your child that they have to be told more than once to do something. When you teach your children, and I teach my children that, how are they going to respond to God? Pretty much the same way, aren't they? Well, God can wait. Mom waited. Dad waited. My teacher waited. And so we as parents, we want to make sure that we don't allow that. And of course, it's a reflection on how we serve God as well. And it will be, because it all comes out. It's easy to say that we love the Lord, isn't it? You know, I love the Lord. How many people have you met that say they love the Lord? Don't go to church, don't read their Bibles, don't care anything about the things of God, but I love the Lord. What did Jesus say about loving God? If you love me, keep my commandments, is what Jesus said. And is that valid today? Should we keep the commandments of God today? We should, shouldn't we? And that's not for salvation, right? You can't be saved by keeping the commandments. Salvation comes by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. But keeping the commandments demonstrates our love for Christ, that we want to please God. And so that's the thing that we want to do. I'll give you a little saying. It says, the truth lies in our actions. Our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. And that's true, isn't it? You see how a person is serious about God by what they do. And that's what we try to teach in church. We don't just come here to hear the Word of God and to read the Bible, but we come here to learn how to take this and use it in a practical way. How to be that servant, to serve our masters in a practical way, realizing that it's pleasing God. And we want to please God, so that's what we're going to take upon ourselves. It's like loving your enemies. How can you love your enemies? Yeah. So practical application. How can we do that? There you go. Make them a pie. That works. Cherry. Takes cherry gout. No. Whatever. Yeah. Do something. Do something for them. And, you know, it's like heaping coals on them, as the Bible teaches us. We don't go and get mad at them and beat them up, but we want to win them. And you'll never win them by slapping them around. It's not going to work. And so that's important for us. You remember when Paul and Silas were imprisoned? I like this illustration. I use it often because it's so valid when you think about serving God and you think about situations. Of course, Paul, in his life, the day he met the Lord, and I believe it's Acts chapter 9, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" From that day forth, he never turned back. Now, we know he struggled because we got Romans chapter 7. He wrote that for a reason. But as you look at his life and you study it in the book of Acts, you look at the letters he's written to the churches, you realize here's a man that got it. You just study as he went to synagogue, 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 the things that happened to him, the beatings that took place, the imprisonments that took place, the shipwreck, all that took place in his life. And yet not once did he say, "God, why me? Why are you doing this to me? I don't get this. Here I am trying to serve you and you're doing this to me?" He didn't do that, did he? When he was put in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was thrown in jail in the Enros prison for preaching the Word of God, I might say to myself, "Is this really worth it? I'd be questioning some things, maybe. Is God in this? Am I doing this right? Or what's going on? But what we have in the scripture is nothing like that. What did Paul and Silas do at midnight? Prayed and sang. Do you think Paul had some insight on God's plan in his life? God put him in that prison for a reason. And he demonstrates that right after. When the prison is shaken, the chains are loose, the gates are open, and the Philippian jailer is ready to take his life. Paul says, hold it, wait. We're here. We didn't go anywhere. Why? Because Paul had nowhere to go. That is where he's supposed to be. He was there to meet the Philippian jailer. That was an appointed time for Paul and for Silas that they might minister and reach out to this man. He got saved, and his family got saved, the Bible says. And again, what if Paul would have been all down in the mouth? It probably wouldn't have happened. And that's what's so important about this, is that we get a hold of what God wants us to do. He says, again, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not as unto men pleasers. You ever done something that you didn't do it heartily? I see one head shaking. I'd say we all have, haven't we? We're told to do something and we don't want to do it, but we're going to do it. We don't like it. We'll do it. We make a mistake when we do that. We need to be thinking, what's the purpose of this? Well, God has the plan. We don't see what God's going to do through this. We don't see how God's going to use this. And it may be something that the job is not that great. But if you go and you do it the way God wants you to do it, there's always people looking. It surprises me sometimes that we don't understand that. I've heard people say to other Christians and to me personally, is that the way a Christian acts or should act? Well, that's cutting words. You've been trying to witness to this person and you're overdoing something and you get mad and throw something down or whatever you do. You respond in the wrong way and they see that and they think in their mind, he calls himself a Christian? I don't think he believes what the Bible says. Now, we're all apt to make mistakes. What happens if you do that? What happens if you step out and make that mistake? How can you fix that? Is there any way to take care of that? Okay. There you go. First, ask God. Soon as you do it, and if you're serious about serving God, you're going to, because the Spirit's going to convict you and say, you shouldn't have done that. And you're going to go, you're right. Lord, please forgive me. And then if you know that somebody saw you do that, you're going to go to them and say, you know what? I just reacted in a wrong way. I responded wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. God's not pleased with that. And I've asked God to forgive me, and I would ask you to forgive me as well, because I was a poor example. What does that do? That fixes things. That gives you the opportunity to have the influence for those people that you wouldn't have otherwise. And that's the difference. God's way always works. Our way fails most often. And that's why we want to do it His way. He says again, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What is he saying there in verse 24? I know it's Wednesday night. It's been a long day. What's he saying, though? We as Christians have practiced these things, so we should know what these things mean. Reward, that's right. What's the first inheritance you have? Guaranteed when you're a Christian. Heaven, that's right. To spend eternity with God. And then through that, you can study it out in passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 if you'd like. In other passages, it talks about five rewards in the Bible. But in Corinthians, it tells us about those rewards by how we build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, the precious stones, and the silver. And it's going to be tried by fire, the things that we do in Christ. And that goes along with what Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. we do that, we're going to have gold, we're going to have silver, we're going to have precious stones to offer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll also have that crown. You know, 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that faith not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the heaven that you're guaranteed. Positionally, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose that. You're going to stand before a holy God because he sees you as a godly person. Whether you have lived a godly life or not, he will see that. It's not because of what you've done, but it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He looks down from heaven through the blood and sees you differently than you really are. Because we still struggle in the flesh, don't we? We're not godly yet. We haven't attained yet. Although that's the purpose of salvation, is to make you godly. For without godliness, you cannot enter into heaven. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to mention these five crowns, and you can look them up or study them later. But there's the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's keeping your body in subjection. There's a crown of rejoicing, 2 Thessalonians 2:19. That's a soul winner's crown. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. You got the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:7, 8. Paul talked about loving his appearing. Are you ready for Christ to come back? Do you want him to come back? I've heard many times, especially this works really well if you ask a person who's getting ready to get married or something. So you ready for Christ to come back? Well, I'd like to wait just a little bit until after the wedding or something. I don't know. You know how it is when we think about that. But in seriousness, we really ought to be looking for. I'm ready for the Lord to come back. You know, sometimes I think, and I'm selfish, I guess, too. I think, well, I'm ready, Lord, take me right now. And then I think, well, what about my wife and my family? Of course, God will take care of them. We know that. But in our minds, our feeble little minds, we think, well, we got to be here. Because without us here, we can't have our hand on it and can't control it and can't take care of them. And God says, who are you? Who made you? Were you there when the flood took place? Were you there when the mountains were made? No, God's in control. But I'm ready for him to come back. The crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12, Revelation 2:10, it's a martyr's crown. And then the crown of glory is a pastor's crown. And I call this the shepherd's crown. I believe anybody can win that crown. I don't think it's just for the elder. I think it's also for anybody who shepherds people, disciples them into the doctrines of Christianity and helps them that they might know Christ and walk according to the Scriptures. And then the last verse. And see, this is always true, folks. There are conditions, not on God's love, but on God's blessing. God loves everybody. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he expects something from us as well. Because if you really love Christ, there ought to be something in your life that drives you to serve him and want to serve him. Verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong, who's he talking to here? Who's Paul writing this to? Who do you think he's writing to? Okay, but what type of people are they? Well, we're all sinners, but more specifically, Christian sinners. This whole book is written to Christians. The church, right? Here at Colossae. And he's saying, although he never went there, he's saying, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. What he's saying to us, and we need to understand this, God will forgive all sin, okay? I believe if you murdered somebody, God forbid you do that. We do it sometimes just with our words, but if you murder somebody, God will forgive that if you confess it as sin. Repent. Repent is not just, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry for it. Repentance is, God, I don't want to do that ever again. Please, don't let me go there. And I'm asking forgiveness for that. But the point is that there are consequences for those sins. And when you and I do wrong, and we'll just use the extreme, one of the extreme examples of you murdering somebody. Yes, God can forgive that. But you know what? That doesn't mean God's going to say, you're not going to jail. You're not going to go to trial. Nothing's going to happen to you. It's all going to be okay. He's saying there, If you do wrong, you're going to face the consequences. And you could go to jail. And you could lose your life. But if you confess it as sin, God will forgive it. But the consequence you've got to live with. It's the same with anything. You take a out of wedlock situation and a lady gets pregnant. Whose fault is that, by the way? Help me out. But it's the woman you gave me. No. It's both people's fault, is it not? They both committed the sin. And so they're both held accountable and responsible. But what's the consequence of that sin? Do those people have to spend eternity in hell because of that? No. They can be forgiven, and maybe they already are. I don't know as far as salvation goes. But the point is there are consequences for that. And what are the consequences for that? I personally believe that they should keep the child. Now, you look at that as a consequence. That's a consequence in the sense that what you put in place, you ought to let run out and just go to the end. But God can still bless that. He can bless that child. He can bless that mother. He can bless that to be father or whatever. He can bless those people still. All it takes is repentance and asking God's forgiveness. There's nothing God will not forgive you and me for. He loves us with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And I thank you for Paul and his ministry, a man that was filled with the Spirit of God, walked with God, and wrote about these things through the Spirit of God. And we have him today, so we have the mind of Christ. We know what you think about things. And as we study the Bible, we find those things out. And we want to prove those things that are excellent. We want to have that deeper relationship, that one that we're walking close to you and far away from the world and its philosophy. Thank you now, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.